quiet, quiet group, saving your energy for Saturday, right? Is everybody going to the pig roast and baptisms? I hope. I know some aren't. They've got doctor's excuses, but we're going to actually be in the book of James. We're going to take a little break from our, we just finished the book of Nehemiah, so typically on Wednesday nights we stay in the Old Testament. But I think this is timely for our church. So I found this slide today, the playbook of faith. I think it's pretty applicable to the book of James. And you can see, you can't see if you're watching online, but if you're sitting here, you can see X's and O's, like they're calling a play, like some action is coming. And I think that is like picture perfect of the book of James. The theme, or I think what the theme of the book of James is faith in action. And then I've got the question there on that slide, or exclamation, do what you say you believe. And that sort of originated, I don't know if you guys ever have trouble deciding things. Or maybe you've got an opportunity to do one thing, and then another opportunity comes up, and gee whiz, I don't know what I should do. And my wife made that really easy for me, probably a year and a half ago or 2 years ago. And she has a way of simplifying things so I can understand. But she said, well, what did you say you were going to do? And that solves it. You know, have you committed to doing something? Did you say you were going to do something? And then that got me thinking about the book of James and what is it that we say we believe? You know, what is this belief that we profess? What does being a Christian mean? What does that look like? And I think that is the punctuation mark of the book of James, that you would do what it is that you say you believe in. It's a book of practical application. And this is what faith looks like, not what it should look like. You know, I don't think it's an instruction manual like, hey, try to lean more like this, but it's, this is what real faith looks like. Authentic followers of Jesus live like this. So if you see this, what we read about in the book of James, if you see this in somebody's life, then you've got the real deal. That's a Christ follower, somebody that's fully surrendered to Jesus rather than just claiming a name. You know, one of the things we see in the news a lot is unearned valor, when people claim to be in the military or claim to be a veteran and they haven't. And I think that's live and active in the church today, that people claim the name of Jesus, but there's really no identity to him, no relationship with him. So I think the book of James is perfect for that. So it starts out, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you'd guide us as we go through this book. So much wisdom in this, Lord. So many different messages to us, Lord, that we really could chew on verse by verse as we go through it. So I just pray that you would direct our time, that you'd speak to each one, Lord, how they need to be spoken of or to in this time. Their circumstances, you know, Lord, I don't know all of them, but I pray that you'd minister to each one through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 starts out, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody know who this James is? There's actually several Jameses in the New Testament that is spoken of. But this one in particular, the author of this book, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anybody know who he was? What's that? Son of Mary. That's Jesus, right? Depending upon the religious background. or the heresy that's taught that Mary didn't have any other children. And when we read the scriptures, there was other sons and daughters. And so James, you're exactly right, was another son of Mary and a half-brother to Jesus. So can you imagine being half-brother to Jesus Christ? And, I mean, that's got to have all kinds of issues and complaints. And if you get, who has brothers and sisters here? Me too. And I don't know if you grew up and it's like you ever, if you it came from a big family and you've got that one kid that does everything right, you know, why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? That, can you imagine being a sibling to Jesus, sinless Jesus, who always made his bed, you know, or always had his chore list done and always had a good attitude and all of that stuff? I can't imagine competing with that. But I think at this point, if I'm writing a letter, writing an epistle, writing about Jesus, and I'm his brother, I might mention that, you know? How often do we name drop with the little bit of people of recognition that we know, or we try to identify ourselves or with people or things that might cause others to esteem us higher? And this is the ultimate name drop, right? And he says, James, I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And slavery, there's a negative connotation with that, right? And it was the same in the Greek language at the time, because the Greeks were like very independent and self-willed, and slavery just means you are ruled by someone else. You know, someone else is your master. And that's what he's identifying as. I'm a bondservant. You can look that up in the Old Testament if you go through Blue Letter Bible or a Bible dictionary and look at bondservant. And that means like after you've paid your debt to your master, you've determined to stay on and continue to serve them out of love and gratitude while you're there. So that's how James identifies himself. I'm a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, an interesting thing when you look at church history and different stories of the church, has anybody here ever heard a nickname for this James? James the Just, yeah, that's one. And another one is, it was said that he spent so much time on his knees in prayer, camel knees, that his knees had actually built up tissue or swollen or whatever, that it looked like he had the knees of a camel, because he was that devoted, spent that much time in prayer. And I'm like wondering, what would our nickname be if nicknames were based on that? You know, fruit fly or, you know. Yeah, just amazing to be known, that be your testimony. But what's interesting, he grew up the half-brother of Jesus, watched how Jesus was raised. And when we read the scriptures in John chapter 7, it says that they didn't even believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that after the resurrection, James, this James, received a special visit personally from Jesus. And I think that's the point in time where he was converted, when he actually saw his brother, actually saw the Messiah raised from the dead. So we talked a little bit about different backgrounds, where people come from, what your experience has been. We are a pretty diverse group, even though we're in Maine. You know, when I look out, there's different ethnic backgrounds, different socioeconomic standing, difference in age and all that. I mean, we sit side by side. But when you're up here, I've got a different perspective when I look down at you guys as to the differences, but we also have certain commonalities. And it's part of the reason why I want to get into the book of James. But one of the things that I just know, not knowing all of your stories, but I know that we all have in common, is sitting here tonight, you are either just coming out of a trial of some sort, you're in a trial right now, or just ahead of you on the road, there's a trial to come. It's something that we all deal with. It's something that we all share in. This passage, just these first four verses, though, tell us that no matter how it feels right now, you know, if you've got anxiety because you can see what's coming, or maybe you're in the pit of it and you just don't see a way out, no matter how it feels, these verses tell us that something good will come out of it, right? I mean, verse 2 tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay, we'll break that down a little bit because that's kind of tough to practice. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and it says, but then let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. So no matter how it feels when we're in that trial, or we've been through some things lately where it just seems senseless. You know, why do we have to incur this expense? Or why do we have to go through this trial? Or it just seems like it happens over and over and over again. And that's the other thing is here. It says, count it. So we're to measure it. But if we just measure it in light of today or this week or even this life, our trials can get pretty overwhelming because it's just one trial after another, it seems like. If we measure it in light of eternity, or in light of, okay, I don't get it, I don't understand this, I don't know or see or can't comprehend how this would be beneficial, but God says, this is doing a work in me, that there's a purpose in this, that I may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing, then there's a point in there where I have to trust him. So something good, even if we can't see it, will come from it. Now, James isn't telling us then that, how many of you guys have heard this taught that so we're to kind of rejoice or celebrate when we're in a trial? Be grateful for that trial. You know, go out and throw a big old-fashioned main bonfire. Call your friends over and celebrate because the roof just blew off your house, or you lost your job, or you got a diagnosis that doesn't look good. One thing we know for certain is when we're in a trial, if you have a relationship with the Lord and you're in a trial, things could be much worse. Can you imagine being in that situation, going through that without Jesus, without hope? You know, that's something, you know, I'm blessed to have this opportunity and to minister to Christian people. And the other ministry opportunity I have is as a chaplain. And I deal with a lot of people that don't have Jesus and go through life-changing circumstances. And they don't have an eternal perspective and they don't have hope. And it's just, it could be worse. You know, and how many of you guys understand and know that, you know, one of the big questions that people ask is, are you happy? And there's a huge, huge difference between happiness and joy. Happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness is circumstantial, right? It depends on, really, happiness is, I'm happy if things are going my way. The things that, the way I think they should go, the way, you know, that I feel like things should happen. I see a lot of relationships where people are seeking their happiness from someone else, but we can't control someone else's responses. And so then when they're not happy, we're not happy, when things aren't going our way, you know, maybe no fault of our own, then we're not happy. And that's living life on a roller coaster. Peace is something completely different. Christian peace is an inward contentment that comes from trusting the Lord despite the circumstances, no matter what's going on. Having that foundation, having that faith, having that trust, and that eternal perspective. How many of you guys have seen the Penobscot Narrows Bridge going from, is it Bucksport to Verona Island? Or, yeah. Some of you, most of you. Do you know, perspective, on our little bridge, that is actually taller than the Statue of Liberty? And it's actually, has anybody been in the observatory up top? That's the tallest public bridge observatory in the world. Yeah. Our little emergency replacement bridge there. And it was a new design in construction I forget what they call it, but it's a cable suspended bridge. But when you look at that, there's two pillars. I really love the whole picture of the thing. There's two huge pillars that go down into the bedrock below that thing. And then when you look at all those ties, and unique to other bridges, each of those ties, when they get worn or frayed or there's something wrong with them, can individually be replaced. And that's unlike most bridges. But that whole thing, pretty neat, because it goes down solid into a bedrock foundation. And then the bridge itself is held up by all these individual strands. And that's a picture of us, you know, holding, lifting up one another, but having this solid foundation on God. So that is like throughout the book of James, that picture of us having this incredible living faith in God and supporting each other in that. But sometimes it doesn't feel like we're going to make it. You know, I say, imagine it could be worse. You could be in this without Jesus. You could have no hope. But sometimes even with Jesus, we feel like we don't have any hope. You know, and that's the other assurance that we get from the scriptures is no matter what the circumstance, if you want to make it through this trial, and I don't in any way mean for this to sound harsh or crass, but if you want to make it through this trial, you can. You know, we all make choices on that, how we respond to circumstances. If you want to get discouraged and defeated and give up and get bitter and walk away, you can do that as well. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think I put that in here. If you haven't memorized this verse, or you don't make a practice of memorizing scripture, now would be a good time just to jot this one down and commit this to memory. Because it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. And that's temptation, that's trial, that's obstacle, that's hurdle, that's burden. And we'll stop there. Because how many of you guys, when you're in a trial, or you're being tested, or you're in circumstances that seem to be impossible, feel isolated, feel alone. You know, this, and that this verse says, you know, this is common. You're not the only one in it. You're not the only one that feels isolated. You're not the only one that is going through what you're going through. You're not the only one that struggles with this. This is common among men. And that's one of the hugely valuable things about getting connected in a church, or through small groups, or just building relationships with one another, because then you find out, you know what, hey, I thought you had your stuff all together. You know, I didn't think you worried, I didn't think you struggled with this stuff, but you have problems too. And you know what, your problems are similar to my problems. You know, that's kind of those cables, you know, supporting the whole thing, us individually holding each other up. We're all connected to one another in this. So no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But in that, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter how big and impossible it seems, God is faithful. And God is faithful even when we're not. Even when we do get bitter and get discouraged and don't think we're going to make it, because God can't violate his own character. You know, so even when we're not faithful, God remains faithful. And then look at this. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Sometimes it feels like that's not true. But it is. You know, it's certainly in our own strength, that may not be true. But when we recognize that this is a common thing, and I need to turn to God, and no matter what, even if I don't understand this, he is faithful. And I've got brothers and sisters that are going to help hold me up. And do you ever look at somebody else's trial and it doesn't seem like it's as big of a deal as it seems to them? I don't mean that to sound bad, but like you look at something and they're really struggling with something and it's like, well, you know. Or have you ever felt like really overwhelmed with your battle and you feel like everyone else thinks it's no big deal? And that is individualized, I believe. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, and I might not be able to handle your temptations. You know, you may not be able to handle mine or my trials. But in that, he's going to make a way of escape. He's going to allow us to get through that you may be able to bear it. So just a different perspective. And when we talk about these things, when we talk about trials, many of you guys were with us in our study in the book of Job. Talk about a place of perspective. You know, the book of Job. If you're not familiar with Job, or even if you are familiar with Job, that would be a good book to read on your own as we go through the book of James, just to give us perspective. And to think about what I just said and what that verse says, is no matter what the circumstances look like, God is faithful. And the thing about the book of Job didn't know what was going on. You know, if you remember when we went through this, we get this whole behind-the-scenes thing where Satan comes to God and he says, hey, let me do this. And then what does God say? Okay, you can do this, but not that. You know, and it seems like God let some things go that he shouldn't have. Job lost his family, lost everything. But he still set limits. He still set boundaries, set perimeters on what he was going to allow Job to go through. And then, here's another good reason to read that book. Job chapter 1, verse 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He didn't sin. He didn't charge God with wrong. He didn't say, God, what is wrong with you? Have you ever thought, I don't want to accuse you guys of this, but I have thought, you know, God, isn't there a better way to do this? You know, I know the scriptures, and I know as I've taught through them, I see that we're promised a few things in here, and one of them is suffering. You know, I know you tell us to die to the flesh and crucify the flesh and all that, but like, can't we do that once and have it over with? You know, or like, you've chosen us, you've elected us, we've chosen you, and we're saved. Can't we just, bam, go to heaven? You know, or there's value in suffering. We see this, but you're God. Can't you do it a different way? You know? But in all of the things Job went through, he didn't charge God with doing wrong. Anything that he didn't understand, it was him that was wrong. And he got all kinds of great counsel. You guys get all kinds of counsel from your friends and your family, even his wife. Remember, she came along and it was like, how long are you going to hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. It's great to have supportive people in your life like that. Then his friends came along, and remember the best thing that his friends did? They were quiet at first and didn't say anything. And then after that, it all went downhill. And they accused Job of all these things, saying, God doesn't act like this unless you've really messed up. So back to James. Here's another piece of this verse I don't like. My brethren, count it all joy when. That's circled in my Bible. When you fall into various trials. Not like, hey, let me just give you a little tip in case this happens. If this happens, if you got a bad day, if you're unlucky and something happens, somebody else does something stupid and it puts you in a trial. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This is going to happen. That's why I say the one commonality that we all have is you're either just coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or one is coming. Count it. What does that mean? What do we do when we count stuff? Add it. Measure, take assessment of what you have. You know, Paul looked at all of the stuff that he had, all the credentials, and he counted it all as worthless compared to Jesus. So when we're in a trial, it's not about how it feels, it's not about how it looks, but we're to assess it. And it's not even, like I said, have the party, have the bonfire, feel joy, because we can't always dictate our feelings, but we're to count it and measure it joy when this happens, when we fall into various trials. Peter was a guy that lived and endured some trials. He saw his fair share of trials. He gives us a different perspective, and not a different perspective, and a green perspective in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't think it's weird when these things come along, even if we don't understand it. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, remember we talked about that on Sunday, that his glory is revealed in our trials and our sufferings, all of that, when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Back to verse 2. So, my brethren, count it, so we're to measure it, we're to assess it as joy when, that it's going to happen, when you fall into, and then this is another bummer. It doesn't say like one trial. You know, you're a committed Christian and we all kind of got to take one for the team. You know, this is going to happen at some time in your walk. You're going to come across a hardship or a trial. But it doesn't say that. It says there's going to be various ones, all kinds of different ones. You know, and some are going to be like so crazy and unexpected and you just can't imagine dealing with it. But there's various ones. So some of them are going to look like one you just had a year ago or 2 years ago. It's like the same trial. And what can happen when we face that? Oh, I've been through this before. I can handle this. Or this is going to go like this. The only problem is things are always different a year later. We're different a year later. Circumstances are different. So even though it may look very much the same, it's altogether different. The people watching us and witnessing our response and our faith during that trial are different. So the enemy's going to target you differently. So we're to count it, evaluate, suppose it to be so, right? So we're to suppose it to be joy when we fall into various trials. Philippians 3:7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. That's Paul saying, all these things that were gained, all these things that were of value, I count them as loss. I evaluate them in light of eternity. That's the other thing. When we evaluate our trials in light of eternity, we know that there's an end result to this process. You know, that the purpose that we may not see is preparation, preparing us for that. Ron Miller, I hate to call you out on the World Wide Web and everything, but Ron Miller, a number of years ago, taught me about pruning apple trees. I had some apple trees in my yard. It's not what you thought I was going to say, was it? Anybody got a napkin? You can wipe that bead of sweat off his head. What did you do, man? Worried about something. Anyway, Ron taught me about the value. I had these apple trees, and they just were not producing in my yard. And Ron said, you got to cut them back. You got to go after them. And don't ever cut more than a third out of that tree. And Ron came over, and I bet he cut half because they were so bad, and showed me how to do it and showed me the importance of doing it. But the very next year, what an amazing difference in the fruit that was produced. And then now each year, early in the spring, I've gone out there and I've followed Ron's instruction. If something's going off in a direction it's not supposed to, cut it and open it up so light can get in. And it's made a huge, huge difference. You know, what I haven't considered in that whole process is, what is that apple tree thinking? You know, here he comes again. Click, 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 click. At least he doesn't have the chainsaw this time. You know, but he's going after these branches. And I did so much better last year than the year before. And I know he enjoyed those apples. I saw that fatso eating pie inside and doing all this stuff. And why isn't what I did last year good enough for him? You know, I produced fruit. I did something. Why isn't that good enough? There's other trees, other shrubs around here doing nothing. And I gave him fruit. Why isn't that good enough? You know, and that, I'm sure, I don't know if trees can feel. Please don't write me. But it's probably not pleasant being pruned. You know, they bleed a little. Water or something. Jesus speaks about this in reference to us. In John chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And Ron showed me that. You know, this one branch, if it's diseased and you don't cut it off, it can kill the whole tree. You know, if it's been damaged by this and it's affecting the growth or it's splitting this, cut it off and save the trunk. And more fruit will be produced. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, you would think that'd be good enough. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. You know, and those trees are so much different than they were 5 years ago. You know, but each year still, now that the garbage has been cleared away, I can kind of fine-tune that pruning, you know, and still go in and this has got to go. This has got to go. And that's what he does with us. He prunes every branch that bears fruit that it may what? Bear more fruit. And that's, you know, last year those apple trees were so loaded, the branches were hanging right down. You know, amazing difference. And the same thing happens with us. As the Lord prunes us and we go through a trial and our faith is tested, we grow in patience, we get stronger, and more faith is produced. I look out at some of you that have been through some major trials, but I don't see weakness from that. You know, it's like this weathered strength, like when you temper metal, like a sword blade, or you guys have heard of melting off the dross and gold, heating it up and pulling off the impurities. And that's this process that the Lord takes us through. And like I said, it's so easy, maybe not for you, but for me to look and say, God, I don't get it. Why? Why this trial? Why am I supposed to count it as joy? And then another trial, a various trial. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing, okay, that's the other thing. We might not know the why or the how or even how we're going to get through it, but he promises us he's not going to give us something that he won't get us through. So we know there's an end. We know that there's an eternal perspective to this, right? This is not just our life doesn't end when we take our last breath. So this is preparation for something else. But we can know that the testing of our faith produces patience. And patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? We hear those kids out back. Is patience a characteristic of the immature or of an infant? You guys that babysit or you guys that have dealt with really, really little kids, do you often look at little kids and be like, man, you know, most little kids, most immature humanoids are wicked patient, you know? It's pretty common among all of them. No, patience is a quality that comes with maturity. And in this word, patience here does not, it doesn't describe like just passively waiting on something, like holding your wife's purse, sitting on a bench in the mall, waiting for her to go into a store, just passively waiting. That never happens. My wife hates the mall. Another reason I love you. So this word doesn't describe passively waiting, but it's more of endurance. It's more of like our 5K finishers here. Just faithful endurance. The what's needed to finish a marathon, you know, that endurance, faithful endurance. It means to bear up under, to persevere, to endure, that kind of thing. And that's why I say it's not a characteristic of the immature. The immature, they find out about Jesus, they hear the gospel, they hear the good news, and they want that, they want salvation, right? Totally miss over that your life is no longer your own. You know, there's going to be suffering. Oh, there's gifts. There's gifts beyond salvation. I'll take the gifts, you know. You ever have a friend that had more than you? Like all the toys, the bikes, the balls. And it was good to be their friend, right? Because you'd want to do stuff with them, and they'd bring out their toys so you could play with their toys. But then when they got mad, took their toys home. That's kind of what I see in immature Christians. They want to take their ball and go home. And that's unfortunate, guys. We are called to do this together. We're called to commit to a church, a local church, and support each other like those cables, you know, based on that strong foundation. It's like in Matthew 13 when Jesus talks about the different soils, really. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched and they had no root, they withered away. And that's what we see sometimes here. We see people come in and they're excited and all of that, and then they deal with another human, you know, or things don't go exactly as they think they should, or they face a trial. And maybe you've done that. You've witnessed to somebody and they make a profession of faith, and then all of a sudden, one of these things happen. A various trial comes along. I tried that Jesus thing. I'm done. I quit. You know, and that's happiness, right? If everything's going their way, they're happy. That's not joy. Get rooted in a church and stay there. We're to deny ourselves. There's all kinds of promises in the scripture. God never promised us, though, an absence of pain, an absence of trials, an absence of pruning. But all of those things, patience, perseverance, strength, they don't come from reading a book, you know, or watching a TED Talk. You can watch a YouTube video on almost anything these days, but you can educate yourself about that all you want, but it comes from enduring these various trials. You know, that's where we develop patience, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And he says, know this. Know it. Predetermine that is what it is, because you may doubt it when you're in a trial. And he says, know this. So trials produce patience, but it doesn't say that trials produce faith. So what do we do about that? How is faith produced? Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So supernaturally, as we hear, as we take in the word of God, faith is built into us. As we hear, as we understand and trust in the word of God. So where were we? Verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, perfect and complete. Let patience grow you up, is what it's saying. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 2 Peter 17 and 18, if you want to turn there. Actually, I've got it here if you don't want to. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, right? He tells us to know this. Since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That whole idea, don't fall from your own steadfast. Don't give up in patience. Whoever's doing communion, do you want to get that ready? Are you ever tempted to, like, again, tell God how he should do things? We're like, this, I got it, this trial should end. Or I just went through a trial, God. I really don't need this other one. You guys remember the story of Abram and Sarah? And the promise God made to Abram? I think it was Genesis chapter 15. When God first promised Abram, he was going to be the father of many nations. He was going to have a son. And I can't imagine how that whole thing went down, you know. God, would you look at her? You know, we've tried this thing before, and it hasn't worked, and she's old. You know, and her, she could have been the same way, right? This old bird, God. And then what happened? This speaks about, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error. Remember what she did? This isn't happening, and this isn't, I know what God said, but this isn't happening, and it isn't happening, and it isn't happening. Hey, I've got a slave girl over here, Hagar, right? Why don't you go into her? And then Hagar has a son, right, Ishmael? And there's been problems ever since from that. And then I think there's Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, God reconfirms that promise. And then, like, chapter 20, 21, they have a son. Do you know how many years that was from when God made that first promise until Isaac was born? I did piece it together on a timeline today. 25 years of not being able to have a child, which was a real bummer in that society. I was putting it as kindly as I can. It was shame. 25 years. Let his work be perfect and complete in you. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Verse 4 in James. We're not getting very far in James tonight. Let patience have its perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and complete. God has a purpose in this trial. God has a reason, even if we don't see it. That you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And that's what God is doing in allowing these trials. God's developing us. God's growing us. He's strengthening us. Think about the trials people in the scriptures went through. Moses was in training camp for like 80 years, you know, 40 years on the backside of the desert. Joseph, remember Joseph? Sold out by his brothers, made a slave, accused, falsely accused of rape. Faithful to the end. He became second in command of all of Egypt. One thing I want you to know, regardless of where you are, that God is aware of your trial, even if everyone else isn't. He knows that you're in it. He's not shocked by it. He's allowed it so that you would be lacking in nothing. You can go ahead and pass it out, guys. I actually think this is a really good lead-in to communion. Even though it's not all joyful and we're not going in with a song. But the whole thing is, this trial that we're in that seems so overwhelming and seems isolated, what we're doing is participating in this together. And we do this corporately, share communion corporately, but the reality is when we do communion, it is between us and the Lord. And what we're remembering is that Jesus went all the way for us. Jesus suffered for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus went to the cross for us and spilled his blood. And I believe it's okay if you're in that trial to even now say, God, I don't like this. It's not the way that I would do things. But I'm reminded in this that you gave everything for me. You spilled your blood for me because of your love for me. So even though it feels like you're distant, you're there. You are faithful. Even in Corinthians, when it talks about this, it says that on the same night in which he was betrayed, you know, on the same night that one of his closest followers betrayed him, he gave thanks. When he had given thanks, he took the bread, he broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, even though we don't understand and our perspective is so limited, but we can trust your word, we can trust that you are faithful, and that somehow, some way, this is to produce patience in us, Lord, and to make us perfect and to make us complete and that we wouldn't be lacking. And you went to the cross for that. So, Lord, we eat together. Join me, church. And in the same manner, after giving cups thanks, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together.